All right, good morning, class.
Good morning.
All right, we are in session 6 of the parables of Jesus. We got 6 parables we've studied, the sower and the soil, the unmerciful servant, the good Samaritan, the father of 2 sons, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the wicked tenants. So this is the 6th. The sower and the soils was early on in Jesus' career, and the wicked tenants was right before his, between if you read the beginning of the chapter we're going to be in, Matthew chapter 21, you'll see it begins with the triumphal entry. Kind of interesting. So what was the triumphal entry all about? I'm going to put all this in context. You know, you can't do... prove something on a pretext out of context. You know, you have context and then you can prove it. I mean, you can get yourself oriented. But what was the triumphal entry all about? What's going on there? Jesus told his disciples, go get a donkey that no one's ever ridden on, and I'm going to ride into Jerusalem on this donkey. He was mimicking an ancient custom by conquering kings. And Solomon did this too. For extra credit, y'all remember Solomon? He actually rode in on a donkey too. Now, you have kings, victorious kings riding on donkeys, and you have victorious kings riding on white horses, right? That's the motif in the scripture. Okay, Old Testament and New Testament here in this case. So, riding in on a donkey symbolized a king who came in peace. He had had a peaceful victory. He was coming in peace. He was not coming in war. He had not conquered in war. He had conquered in peace. So the donkey, a humble animal, symbolized that Jesus was coming in peace. And actually, in Zechariah, I believe it's Zechariah 9:9, the scripture even quotes that he came, here's your king coming humble, riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay, so this was actually a young juvenile donkey he was riding, which no one had ever ridden. Okay, so but what was Jesus doing? Why was it necessary on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before his crucifixion, to get on this donkey and have multitudes, it says large multitudes, cheering him on and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, son of David. What were they exclaiming? This is the Messiah.
Yeah.
This is Messiah, that's what they're saying. They recognize Jesus, the crowd recognized Jesus as Messiah. And they were throwing clothes down and waving palm branches and the whole, when you throw your outer garment down on the ground for somebody to come by, that's the ultimate respect of somebody. You even find that in some Shakespearean plays. I don't remember which one it was because I didn't study Shakespeare, but where the gentleman throws his coat on the ground so the lady doesn't get her feet muddy, you know, and that kind of stuff. You know, that's what it was. They were respecting him, highly respecting him. They were praising him. They were lauding him. They were acknowledging him that he was the God King that they were expecting. And guess what?
He fulfilled prophecy. He was fulfilling prophecy.
He was fulfilling prophecy, yes. Guess what? On this very day, he did not, I'm going to get to listen in just a minute, I promise. On this day, he did not, see, this is not in our series here, so I'm just going to preach on it a little bit. He did not reject them from worshiping him. On every other day, he said, wait a minute, okay, just tone it down, guys. On this day, he rode in on the donkey, symbolizing, I'm king, I'm offering myself to you, Israel, as your Messiah. Sent from God. And the people accepted that. And then what did he do? You read chapter 21, you want to read chapter 1? What did he do right after he got off the donkey? He got off the donkey. He went up to the steps of the temple, got off the donkey. What did he do?
Cleaned
he went
house.
In. Hmm?
He cleaned house.
He cleaned house. He went in and he, you know, overturned the money changers because these guys were crooks, okay? They were stealing from the people. People would bring an acceptable sacrifice in and they said, ah, that's not any good. Take that to the back. Here, you got to buy this one here from us. And what they do is they just recycle the animals through to the back, over the other side, so the next sucker would come along and have to buy this animal. Well, Jesus understood that. He said, the temple is a house of prayer. It's not for you thieves. And that's why he overturned the money changers' tables and everything. So he actually was presenting himself as king. He was cleaning out the temple. Okay? He was getting it ready. Okay? So, but his acceptance by the people did not mean he was accepted by the leaders, the religious leaders. Okay? The high priest, the former high priest, rejected him. Remember his crucifixion? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in resurrection. So, anybody that doesn't believe in resurrection is sad, you see. Okay. So, but anyway, sorry about that old joke. But anyway, so, after this, he starts talking to the Pharisees. He's addressing the Pharisees. He's arm wrestling with the Pharisees, okay? So, the arm wrestling contest keeps on getting more and more intense, and finally, we come to the lesson here today. This is the most pointed lesson on Jesus Christ as King and Messiah and Conqueror and the judgment of unbelieving Israel, and you can generalize it to all unbelievers. All those who do not submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged. The only reason we don't get judged is because God has justified us and made us as righteous as Jesus Christ. And we didn't do that. God did it. When you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross, God takes your sin and imputes it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And since God's not bound by time, he can take my sin, even though Jesus died almost 2,000 years ago, he still took my sin and imputed it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God took Jesus's righteousness, imputed it to me. And now before God, I stand righteous as his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's just as if we've never sinned. Justification. Okay? Now God had to do that because we can't. We can't be righteous, so God had to do it for us. So, hallelujah, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but here's the point. Jesus is arm wrestling with the, discoursing, I should say, with the Pharisees. And he tells a parable. What were the parables all about? What was the purpose of the parables?
His way of communicating with the people that he wanted to communicate. Well, he communicated with everybody, but the parables was a method for which the people that needed to know could know, but yet everybody heard it.
Yeah. Everybody heard it.
But not everybody.
But if you were not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't get the answer.
But
however, it was a puzzle, but you didn't get the answer to the puzzle.
However, he was talking to the Pharisees.
And they got it.
And they got it. In fact, they got it real hard.
Yeah. Whenever you don't understand what's happening in a verse, and the Pharisees get real upset, it's a tip-off. That's one of the tip-offs we have is when the Pharisees get really upset. But anyway, who wants to read the first reading?
Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers and went away. When the time came to harvest fruit, he sent his servants to the farmers to collect his fruit. The farmers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third.
Okay. A landowner, let's camp on that word for a minute. Who owns the land of Israel?
God.
It's God's land. Exactly. It's God's land. God is very, very jealous of his land. He wants it only for his people and no one else. And even when the United Nations tries to divide the land, God judges them. And it's really interesting, there's a guy, a fellow named Bill Koenig, and he wrote a book called Eye to Eye. And he documents every time the U.S. government or governments of the world or the U.N. tries to divide the land of Israel, in other words, parse it up and give part of it back to the Palestinians, a natural disaster happens, almost to the day. Remember all those hurricanes we had years ago? One after another. I think Florida got 5 hurricanes in 1 year. I don't remember what year that was. The UN and the U.S. was trying to divide the land. And God judged them. Some of the billion-dollar storms, I mean storms that cost the U.S. billions of dollars in damage.
It's called an attitude adjustment.
Barring from Greg's sermon this morning, it was an attitude adjustment. And believe you me, God is active in the world adjusting attitudes. He really is, and especially of his people. And that's probably why we have so much suffering, is so we're training for reigning, basically. But anyway, so the landowner planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower, and he leased it to the tenant farmer. So God set up the land of Israel, okay? Now, land of Israel, the soil, and was asking me this question this morning as we drove in. The land of Israel, the soil is very fertile. And we know that because right now, Israel is a major exporter of fruit crops and other crops. Unbelievable. That little bitty tiny postage stamp, no bigger than New Jersey. I've never been to New Jersey, but actually we stopped over in Newark one time on the way to Europe. But anyway, we didn't see anything but the inside of the airport. So this little postage stamp, as long as they get rain, as long as they have water, they're very fertile. Okay. So God sent the rain. It was very fertile. But what was the history of Israel, his people? All but the remnant were unfaithful, right? There was a small remnant that was faithful to God. The rest of them were not. These were the tenants. And who are the servants that God is sending to them? The prophets, right? The prophets. Every time, when they start, Judges first, remember the book of Judges? Right. Then prophets, starting with Samuel, he was the first prophet, all the way down to John the Baptist, who was the last prophet before Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate prophet, okay? After Jesus Christ, there was no more prophets in the style of the Old Testament prophet. Okay, now in the church age, we have people who have the gift of prophecy. And all it is now is looking into the scripture, finding out what it says, and delivering it to the people. That's all the prophets did, is they just came and said, hey, you know, boy, you've been bad, and God's going to punish you if you don't change your ways. And God was merciful for a very long time. He kept sending prophets. For hundreds and hundreds of years, he kept sending prophets. Well, by the way, I think the Quarterly was really incredibly written this time. Trevin Wax did a wonderful time on the Quarterly. And if you hadn't had a chance to read it yet, I recommend reading. It is really incredible. Anyway, let's go to the second reading. Who wants to read that?
Again, he sent other servants, more than the first group, and they did the same thing. Finally, he sent his son to them. they will respect my son, he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? He will completely destroy those terrible men, they told him, and lease his vineyards to other farmers who will give him his fruit at the harvest.
Isn't that amazing? So Jesus asked a question, kind of like almost like a rhetorical question. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? And the people listening to him give him the answer. Isn't that amazing? I recognized this as I was doing it, but then I reread the passage in my little red letter. On my cell phone, it actually has a red letter. And the red letter stopped, and this is actually the interpreter actually right. Believes also. This is the people answering him. He will completely destroy those terrible men and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his fruit at the harvest. So what is that?
That's the Pharisees responding back with this answer before they realized that it was really about them all along.
Who are the other farmers that are going to give the landowner his fruit?
The Gentiles.
Gentiles.
Yeah, the church. The church, yeah. The church, yeah. What was, I'm not going to say there was a problem here, but what was the mix of the nation of Israel? It was a nation that was a race of people descended from Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Okay, so did that mean everybody was a believer?
No.
No. You could be a Jew and be not believing the Messiah. I mean, after all, the majority of them rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all standing there shaking their fists, say, crucify him, crucify him, on Passover.
But in their mind, in the Jews' mind, there was the Jews that was really, that was humanity, and then there was everything else.
Yeah.
They were superior. Yeah.
And God had put them there as a light to the world.
Right.
A light to the world. They were to preach the gospel and take in strangers. And, I know it is cold in here, isn't it? Preach the gospel and take in strangers. And they didn't do it. They didn't do their job. But thanks be to God that whenever he saves somebody, according to John chapter 3, he gives them a new birth. They're born again. Born again from above, Jesus said. But here we see that Jesus is referring to himself. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows it. He's studied the scripture, the Holy Spirit. He's got unlimited filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And he knows he's going to the cross. And he's telling this parable about the tenants that kill him. So he's telling the Pharisees, you guys are trying to kill me. And I know it. And they were. We'll see in the next reading. They were trying to kill him. Okay, how does this apply to us? Look at that paragraph right at the top of that page here. Already in this story, we see a challenge of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. What about us? The Apostle Paul claimed that believers in Jesus are grafted into Israel. Okay? We are grafted into Israel. As a part of God's people, we are God's vineyard, given the privilege of being his people, but also the weighty responsibility of fulfilling his call in our lives. Until we see ourselves as stewards, we will never understand the nature of our call. We are stewards of God's grace, and when we submit ourselves fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, the floodgates of grace will open up upon us. Okay? God can't bless us until we've made him Lord of our lives and we're walking with him. He can't do it, because then he would reward bad behavior. And when you teach a child good behavior, you can't reward bad behavior. You reward good behavior and you discipline bad behavior. Okay, and we're his children, and so that's what he's doing. So when you get spanked every once in a while, just, you know, repent and move on. But anyway, and we all get spanked by God.
Well, I think that the until we see ourselves as stewards, until then, we have to go through that routine of attitude adjustment.
Yeah.
I mean, it has to keep...
The reason why God gives us 70, or these days we get more like 70, a lot of people. My daddy is 91, so. But the reason why we get that length of time is sometimes we're slow learners. But, you know, we all mature and move along in that process. Some people do it a lot faster than others. But that's okay. That's okay. If you're a slow learner like I am, it took a long time to get me yielded, because I was
slow, methodical work and process.
That's right. God had to sand on me a long time before he buffed me up a little bit. But anyway, he's going to judge. The whole message here is that God will reward obedience and punish disobedience. That's the bottom line. Okay, he will reward faith. Okay, that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. He'll reward faith, and if you decide in your life that you hate God and you don't want him in your life, God's a gentleman. He won't come into your life. That's a choice. Everybody got that choice. If you want God in your life, you invite him in. If you don't want God in your life, he's a gentleman. He won't come in your life. And he's created a place where he's not at, and that's called hell. And anybody that doesn't want God in their life, they're going to go to a place where God's not at. And anybody that wants to be God in their life and wants to walk with God, he's created a place where he's always going to be. And that's called the New Jerusalem. It's in the last book, okay? It's in the last chapter. You know, yet. To not understand what a book says, you got to read all the way to the last chapter. That's when you find out. I mean, that's the punchline. That's where you find out how it all ends up. Okay, all right, so don't leave out the book of Revelation in your reading.
Yeah, breathing air is optional. You don't have to do that. Huh? I mean, you can stop and not worry about it.
Okay. All right. Okay, Billy. Here we go. Let's go to the third reading. Interesting. It's on two pages, though, so just read the whole thing.
Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but whomever it falls, it will shatter him." Then the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable. They knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because the people regarded him as a prophet.
Okay, that's the punchline on this. Why does Jesus say, "Have you never read the scriptures, that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone"? Alternative interpretation there in the further commentary on your margin here is absolutely incredible. I underlined most of it. I was so excited about it, I underlined most of it. Cornerstone can also be interpreted as capstone. So what does a capstone do? The top is the finish, right?
Yeah.
In any hierarchy, say you go to a great corporation, who's the capstone?
CEO
is the executive officer who carries the orders from the chairman and the board of directors. That's right. So capstone is the chairman of the board of directors. he directs the board of directors, and they're supposed to be independent but come to a consensus, and then the CEO carries it out. So he's the capstone, actually, of the actual organization that actually carries out the orders. Okay? So what is Jesus saying here? I'm the capstone.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm it. Can y'all think of a story maybe in about Daniel chapter 2 that might be pertinent to this?
Well, that's kind of where he was going, is that they were biblical scholars in their own mind, and they had read it, they knew it, they memorized it, and he's going back and asking them, haven't you read the scripture? Tells you what you need to know.
It tells you, I'm the capstone. Mm-hmm. And that's why they got so upset with him. Because some people think the Pharisees and the Sadducees just didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other people are more sinister. They believe that they were actually wicked men and worshiped Lucifer, and they were going to get rid of the Messiah and crucify him. Okay, but you don't have to be that conspiratorial. I apologize for that, but if anybody gets offended. But either way, you can believe either way, that's fine. But Jesus is the capstone. Now, what exactly is a capstone? You've got some in your wallet right now.
Top of the pyramids, you mean?
You've got some capstone. Everybody pull out a dollar bill. I'm going to get...
The same guy capstone?
Yeah.
Pyramid.
Pull out a dollar bill.
You need to borrow one, Bill.
I got some extra dollar bills if you want. Y'all got a dollar bill? We got one? Here. There's a dollar bill.
I know what it is. Yeah,
okay. Everybody, anybody else need a dollar bill? Need to have a dollar bill in front of you.
Do they come in multiples?
You got one, y'all got one.
They want to know they come on a 20.
Here you go.
Here's a dollar bill. It's not on any other denomination except the $1 bill.
Okay?
Oops, I better get me one out too.
Here, you can have yours
back. I can remember what I'm saying. Okay, yep, just keep that in front of you. Now, look at the back of the dollar bill. The front of any piece of money is called the obverse. The backs are called the reverse, okay? And that's true of coins and paper, all right? So, by the way, is this dollar bill worth anything?
30 cents.
It's only worth about 2 cents of what it was 100 years ago, okay? That's where everything seems so expensive right now. It's not because things are going up in price. It's because the dollar is going down in value, okay? Just remember that. When you print $10 trillion over 8 years, your dollar is going to go down in value, okay? So I'm sorry about that political comment, too. But here we go. Let's look at the back of the $1 bill. You see what it says underneath these two illustrations? You got one on the left and one on the right. The Great Seal of the United States. This is the Great Seal of the United States. The depiction on the right is an eagle. Actually, it could be a phoenix, but it's eagle looking here. He's got 13 stars above him. He's got an olive branch in one claw and 13 arrows in the other claw. And right above him is E Pluribus Unum, which means out of many come one. Okay, out of many come one. This is the obverse, the heads, of the Great Seal of the United States. So is there a tail? Is there a reverse? Yes, there is. That's the left hand. See that left hand? See that pyramid? See that floating triangle above the pyramid with Illuminati rays coming out of it?
And somebody's looking at you.
And an eye. There's an eye in there. Is that a left eye or right eye?
Looks like a left eye.
It's a left eye. Very good. You guys are great. That is a capstone. But this is not the Lord Jesus Christ.
No, it's not.
This is a new Sheptis, announcing the birth. Sheptis comes from conception, announcing the conception or new birth, announcing the birth. Down below it on that banner, Novus Ordo Seclorum, New World Order.
Yeah.
On the back of your dollar bill. Now this, well, for extra credit, when did the dollar bill get this reverse? When did he get it to reverse? If you get this, you get a lot of extra points.
Isn't that the beginning of the nation? Isn't it the beginning of the government?
Nope.
It's before that. Back to that
20th century.
20th century.
Mm-hmm. Yep. FDR and his Secretary of State named Wallace decided to unveil the reverse of the Great Seal of the United States. It was there from the beginning.
Yeah.
But it was revealed FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And they put it on the dollar bill. How many steps are there on that great pyramid there? 13?
13, I was in.
What's the number down below?
It's rolling a whole bunch.
Is that number 1776? The answer is yes, that's 1776, okay? Okay, the only reason I go through this exercise is to show you what a capstone is. Now, what's the significance of this capstone in this illustration here? This is a satanic counterfeit of the capstone of the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial kingdom. Okay? That's what this is. They want us to believe that they are bringing in the kingdom of God. Hitler called it the Third Reich. Okay. So that's what a capstone is. So the capstone is the preeminent at the top CEO of the corporation, a board of, chairman of the board. You can have somebody that holds both offices. And that's really dangerous because then the CEO's got total power. So if he's a good guy, things go good. If he's a bad guy, things go bad. Same thing with government, okay? If you've got a good guy at the top, things go well. If you've got a bad guy at the top, the people groan, okay? So
that's why they're growing.
So anyway, that's a capstone. Anytime you see cornerstone, also think capstone. Cornerstone, we think of cornerstones as being, you can keep the dollar if you need it, you can hand it back if you don't need it.
All
right, that's okay. Just hang on them for now so we can keep rolling here. So the Lord is telling the Pharisees, man, you guys are rejecting the capstone. You're rejecting the head honcho. I'm it. I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm the guy you've been waiting for thousands of years.
This is what the scripture has been telling you about for thousands of years.
Yes. This is what the Lord has done, and it's wonderful in our eyes. Yeah. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. In other words, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. But on whomever it falls, the New King James says, it will grind him to powder. And if you'll read the Daniel passage in chapter 2, it says, the stone is cut out without hands. It crushes all the kingdoms. The statue of Nebuchadnezzar is the history of the world. It crushes all the kingdoms, but it starts with the Roman Empire, by the way, which is the toes. It starts with the toes and works backwards and crushes the whole thing. Grinds it to powder, and it blows away in the wind, and it is no more. Okay? So that is the earthly human kingdoms. When the Lord Jesus Christ brings in his millennial kingdom, all the other kingdoms of the world will go away. Okay, that's what he's saying. and the chief priests and the Pharisees. If you don't understand that, just look at how mad they get.
You're talking about the clay mixed with iron feet, right, of the statue?
Yeah.
That's what you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah.
And it'll be crushed.
The Daniel stone that grows so large it fills the earth. I should actually read that passage. We got time to read it. Who wants to read Daniel chapter 2? I'm afraid I'll mess up my recording. Well, maybe I won't. Okay. It's still running. Start in 244. I got it right here. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, to unbelievers. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that stone, the expositional constancy of the Holy Spirit is actually amazing. Stone's always the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stone which the builders rejected. The stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Okay. So what's the takeaway for this? How can we apply this to our lives? It's nice to read this scripture and listen to all this stuff, and how can we apply this to our lives?
Well,
can we?
We can't rely on our attendance record.
Yeah.
To get us there.
Yeah. Can we get rid of this thing called replacement theology? Y'all familiar with replacement theology? How many in this room have heard of replacement theology? Okay.
No.
Replacement theology says when Israel rejected their Messiah, God created the church, and the church replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. That's why the Christians and the Jews have been at odds with each other for thousands of years. Should it be that way?
No.
No. No, we're grafted in, just like we just read in the quarterly. Paul's theology says we're grafted into Israel. And you read Romans, chapters 9 through 11. There's an initial rejection of Israel for 2,000 years. And that land, God took away the rain from Israel. It says that in the quarter. It discusses that. He took away the rain for 2,000 years. In other words, that's the breaking down of the vineyard. God judged them. He broke down the wall and destroyed the land, and it lay desolate. There wasn't anything but nomads there and a few observant Jews that lived there for generation after generation in Jerusalem, in that area. But it was a hard scrabble life. There wasn't enough rain to grow crops or anything. You know, it was tough. Had to be sheep herders or something. Goats.
Life wasn't very
goats. Prosperous. Goats will eat anything and convert it to meat. You know. So anyway, it was tough because God withheld the rain. That was the judgment. Then what happened in 1948? Well, actually, in the late 1800s, people started to move back. But in 1948. The Balfour Declaration that had occurred earlier in the century actually came true on May 14th, 1948. A land was born in a day, and that's straight from Scripture. Can a land be born in a day is what God asks in Scripture. I can't remember the exact Scripture, but y'all can look that up if you don't believe me. Can a land be born in a day? Yes, a land was born in a day. May 14th, 1948, a land was born in a day. What happened? God showered his miracles down upon that land. When you go to Israel today, I'm told, I haven't ever been there, want to go there someday, there's a green line. They call it the green line. the part that's Israel is green, and the part that's Arab is brown. And there's a line between the two of them. It's called the green line. God blesses his land with water, and there's no blessing for those who oppose him, only judgment. Okay.
You know, you would think that would be a sign for some of those with that dirty brown land over there.
But they just claim that Israel's got holding all the water and not giving them any. That's what they're claiming.
Yeah. Of course, did you know that Israel has the largest desalinization plant in the world? The largest in the world. They take seawater and make fresh water out of it. Yep. Reverse osmosis. It's the largest reverse osmosis desalinization plant in the world. And it produces thousands and thousands of gallons of water every day for a thirsty land.
And their irrigation systems are state of the art.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Drip irrigations. They don't waste water. Water's precious. Water is almost as precious as gold in this land. It is. We live on the Gulf Coast. We almost curse when we see a rain coming because we know it might be a flood.
Well, I think it's more important than gold because if you're thirsty, you can't drink that gold.
That's right. You can't eat gold, you can't wear gold, and you can't live under gold. So what good is gold, right? Yeah, except that people accept it as money. And you can buy stuff that you need.
A lot of water.
But what's even more important about 1948, that's the beginning of the last generation. That's what many people believe.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
So we're actually living in the
Jesus last said, generation. Jesus said that just generation shall not pass away until I come again.
That's right.
And if you take 48 and add 70, which is the biblical number of generations, what does that make?
Close.
That makes next year, doesn't it?
That makes
2018, doesn't it? So if you're a date setter, you would say the rapture is going to occur in the fall of 2018. So, but I'm not a date setter. I didn't say that. So
don't.
I got it on recording. I didn't say that.
Doing, right?
Yeah, but anyway, by the way, as Jesus is coming, there's this really strange thing about cursing the fig tree, too, as he's coming off the, when he's rejected by the people, by the leaders, after his triumphal entry, he curses the fig tree. What does the fig tree represent?
Non-producers.
Fig tree is Israel.
Israel.
What was the problem with the fig tree?
Had no figs, no fruit.
No fruit. Fruitless. Okay. So what's the takeaway message here? Bear fruit, right?
Bear fruit.
Right. Bear fruit. How do we bear fruit?
Spread the word of God.
Just like John 15 says here, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit. But he also says.
Yep. And he prunes the others.
Yeah, he prunes the others.
So they'll bear more fruit.
More fruit.
That's right. Anybody like pruning?
No. I do. I love it.
Really coming on.
I don't like pruning. I like getting pruned even less.
It yields. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, adversity yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and so if you're not challenged in life, if you haven't been through battles, you will not learn the lessons. So don't avoid. When you pray to God to make you more godly, watch out, okay? Watch out. But
it's a freshness, it's a newness,
it
really is. It's hard and it hurts, but after you've experienced it, it's a blessing, it's a newness.
It feels better when it quits hurting, doesn't it?
We in our community Bible study this year, we taught the book of James, and a verse really stuck in my heart is James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That's the easiest. See, I like really simple stuff. I like to keep it simple, okay? So I'm always looking for a shortcut or a simple. You know, the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor, and draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I mean, that's it. That's it. Now, as you draw near to God, what happens? When you're a young person and you draw near to God, what happens? You get your master right, right? Mm-hmm. Once you got your master right, what appears? Your mission, your calling, right? Once you're sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're all in, that's what baptism, remember, that's immersion baptism, I'm all in. That's what it symbolizes. Then you get your mission. It might take a few years. I mean, you're in college, you know. I mean, enjoy college. Mm-hmm. It's fun. But, you know, God will give you a mission, okay? Just like God gave Joseph a mission. That was a great passage this morning, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. That was a great passage. Joseph, he was given a mission. I personally believe those were prophetic dreams that he received. So I hate to go at variance with the pastor, but I personally believe those were dreams that he received. And he was so excited about these dreams that he had to tell them. It's just like when we first become Christians, we get so excited we have to tell the gospel.
That's right.
Right? And we should stay that excited that we still have to tell the gospel. Right? Okay. So, but Joseph had a mission. I mean, a calling. Joseph had a calling to be the ruler of the world and save the world from starvation. That was his calling. Now, what did Joseph have to do?
Be obedient.
Be obedient. That's all he had to do, right? God arranged the rest. God supernaturally arranged every piece of fruit that Joseph produced. He didn't have to make that fruit himself. It's just like you go out to a grapefruit tree. Can you make that grapefruit?
No.
No, the tree has to make it, right? But you can help it out. I mean, if the poor old grapefruit tree's limbs start breaking because it's so loaded with fruit, you go out there real quick and clip them all down so a limb comes back up so you don't lose a limb, right? I've been told by people that have grapefruit trees, that's what you got to do. And we love grapefruit juice at our house, so we're glad that people tend grapefruits.
But, you know, the object is, too, he had to believe that there was something happening. He had to keep that trust and faith and believe that it's true what he's dreaming and that he knows something's going to happen. And hang on to that belief and not let anybody destroy it.
This is the deal.
He was a pretty noble character, too. I mean, this man was accused of a lot of things.
Yes.
He didn't do them. And
he suffered.
He suffered.
He suffered as a righteous person who was obedient and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two Bible characters of which there was nothing ever bad said. Joseph and Daniel. Okay, the Bible doesn't say anything bad about them. I mean, you could say that they're self-righteous and all that kind of stuff, but the Bible doesn't say that they were bad, necessarily.
They were hated for their,
now,
their goodness.
Now, here's the deal. A lot of times you get a vision from God. If you share it with somebody, you may get persecuted.
Absolutely.
You will. All who live for the Lord Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And the Lord said that in his high priestly prayer.
But
so,
I think, Dave, we have to be careful to, like in Joseph's case with his dreams.
Yeah.
He was excited about telling about it, and it may have been somewhat egotistical, and it may not have been.
Yeah.
I think that he got that vision, that dream, and that was his calling. But as the story unfolds, I think he probably forgot about that dream with all the hardships he was going through. And maybe he reflected on that, maybe he didn't. But I think our calling is not necessarily clearly identified except in the rearview mirror.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
You know, I mean,
it's a just-in-time thing.
Yeah.
You get up in the morning, you pray, God, guide me. And it's a just-in-time thing. Sometimes you guys wouldn't believe how just-in-time some of these talks I give are.
No, I show.
You can tell like I'm kind of being borne along by the Spirit, can't you? But, yeah. Anyway, it's not me. But anyway, so we should have hope. That's why we have to understand the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't emphasize that enough. That's why I overemphasize it. Because it's underemphasized otherwise, and I'm trying to balance everything out. Okay, if you guys went to seed on it, then I'd have to talk about something else, you know. But anyway, But anyway, this is what the Lord, this is very pertinent to this passage. This is what he's talking about. The builders rejected has become the capstone. Well, how can you be a capstone of anything unless you're actually in control of it, right? So the Lord is in control of the world, no doubt about it. But that will actually be fleshed out in the millennial kingdom. He'll be totally in control of that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, will be on the earth. He comes back on a white horse, by the way. This time as conquering king. Okay, first time on a donkey, second time on a white horse. Okay, first time offering to be the Messiah, second time being the Messiah. Okay, so he comes back, and we should look forward to that. But we should ask the Lord, Lord, guide me. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. That's my calling, okay? That's my calling. And for college students that are unmarried and not in a relationship, the third piece is mate. If God has called you to be married, he'll bring you a mate. Just like in the garden, y'all can talk about this to her. Just the kids get all wrapped up in who will be my mate, okay? And just as God looked at Adam and he said, oh boy, this guy's going to need some help. He created Eve and brought, what did he do? He brought the woman to the man. Put them together. Okay? He put them together. Now, that is the biblical way things should be. Now, if it's happened different in your life than that, that's okay. God, you know, can use you. That's not to me, but that is the biblical way things should be. And I need to preach this lesson to the youth group, I guess. That don't get all wrapped, don't put it backwards. Don't go mate, mission, master. It's master, mission, mate. That's the sequence. If you reverse the sequence, you're going to have trouble. Anyway, so we just need to, y'all, by the time you're mature Christians like everybody in here, you know what your calling is. You know what God's called you to do. Just keep saying, Lord, every day, what do you want me to do for you today? You're my boss. What do you want me to do today? And most of the time, by the time you get as far along as we are, we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. We are. And God will prod us if we're not. So don't worry about it. If you think there might be something else that you're supposed to be doing, don't worry about it. God will notify you. Just like he notified Joseph. You know, Joseph was in prison. He got out, right? Through telling of a dream to the cupbearer and the baker. And fortunately, the baker didn't make it, but the cupbearer did. He told Pharaoh, and that got him out of prison, right? Did Joseph arrange that? No, he didn't arrange that. He didn't arrange the dream. God gave him the dream, you know, that it helped him. Well, I gave him the ability to interpret the dreams that the cupbearer and the baker had had, and he interpreted them correctly by the Spirit of God that was within him. So in a way, Joseph was a prophet just as Daniel was a prophet. And all a prophet does is he hears from God and he delivers it to the people. That's the gift of prophecy.
I'd seen something the other day. It said, don't worry. Stop worrying and start worshiping because God's got this.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's so cool. The Christian life is so easy. It really is. In this life, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of anguish, a lot of family turmoil and stuff like that. Yeah. But it's temporary, right? It's temporary. It'll end when we die or get raptured. We get our resurrection body. Or if you believe in post-millennialism, then the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. One of those three. Of course, more than likely you won't survive the tribulation if you're not pre-tribulational. I feel sorry for you. But, you know, we'll see what happens. But anyway, any questions? I've gone over time, so y'all probably upset with me, but anyway.
Well, just once in 3 weeks.
I had 3 weeks to call it all up, didn't I? Okay. All right, let me turn off the recorder here.